Take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, just one verse. I want to read it, and then we will pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, listen as I read verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we recognize that we live in a sin-cursed world, and we face difficulties and trials that make it hard for us to honor you in the things we think about, in the things we say, and the things we do. Father, we pray for grace this morning. We pray and ask that you would empower our minds to hear and to listen and to obey what you have commanded in your word. You would grow us in the area of temptation. May you be honored and glorified through our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A survey was taken by Discipleship Journal several years ago, and they ranked those areas that they felt were very spiritual challenges, things that were very difficult in their lives. And this is what they came up with in their top 10 list. Number one spiritual struggle was materialism. Number two was pride. Number three was self-centeredness. Number four was laziness. Number five had a tie, one being anger and bitterness, the other being sexual lust. Number seven was envy. Number eight was gluttony, and number nine was lying. And then the survey's respondents, they noted the temptations that were most potent and the reasons for why they had neglected these things. And 81% the reason that they were so tempted, they felt, was because they neglected time with God. And number two, they said that there were times in which they were physically tired. 57% said that. Resisting temptation came through prayer. 84% said the key for them was prayer and resisting temptation. 76% said that there were compromising situations, avoiding those compromising situations. 66% said Bible study, and 52% said that someone held them accountable and that was helpful to dealing with temptation. I think we all realize and have experienced the difficulties of being tempted, battling temptations. Some things have a strong pull on us that make it feel almost impossible to resist. Temptations come in the midst of our thinking. They come in the midst of our desires, our emotions, and even in our circumstances. And you think about our five senses. You think about that through those senses, through our sight, through what we hear, through smell, touch, and even touch, that temptation comes and comes about through those things. Temptation persuades us, and it entices us. And it's deceptive, and it spews out all kinds of lies. There are many different ways in which it comes. It's diverse, and it is creative. And here's the basic message. Are you listening? You will be happier if, and you fill in the blank. Inevitably, the message of temptation is you will be happier if you do this or don't do this. And isn't it ironic that our culture, one of the very common phrase in our culture is, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. We hear this over and over again, right? As long as you're happy, that's all that matters. Pastor Stephen Cole tells a story which I'm not sure is true or not, but he talks about a man who was struggling in his diet. He had to go downtown, and he started out. He remembered that the route that he would take him to would cross the donut shop and as he was traveling. And as he got closer, he thought, boy, a good cup of coffee would really hit the spot. And then, of course, he remembered his diet. And then he prayed, Lord, if you want me to stop for a donut and coffee, let there be a parking space in front of the shop. And he said, sure enough, I found a parking spot right in front on my seventh time around the block. If we're human here this morning, you know the feeling of guilt that comes from giving in to temptation. Some of you are sick and tired of the battle against those same temptations over and over. And if you're a believer here this morning, you also know the freedom and forgiveness that comes through the cross, through the blood of Christ. You know the joy that comes from being victorious over temptation. And yet I'm sure that there's a sense in which we all want to grow in this area. We want to grow in our ability to resist temptation. Well, the Apostle Paul here in our text, I think, gives us three ways for how we can resist temptation in our lives. Three ways in which we can fight the battle against sin and the devil and this world. The first one is understand temptation. We have to understand temptation. We have to know our enemy. He baits us, he lures us, he entices us. Even inside of us, we have this battle. And so we need to understand temptation. Number one, I think we need to understand that temptation does not equal sin. Temptation in and of itself does not equal sin. Just because you have a wrong or bad thought in your mind does not mean that you are sinning. Temptation comes at us from all directions, and sometimes it feels that the temptation itself is sin. But it's when we give in to temptation that it becomes sin. Certainly, temptation can result into sin, but temptation in and of itself does not equal sin. When Eve was tempted in the garden, Satan tempted her. It wasn't until she partook of the forbidden fruit that she actually sinned. It wasn't the temptation in and of itself. I think sometimes we as believers struggle thinking about the issue of forgiveness. A person has wronged us in the past. They've committed grave sins against us. And sometimes a flood of emotions will accompany remembering what had happened. It may be that at that very moment, you are being tempted to dwell on that past wrong and continue to rehearse over and over in your mind what has occurred to you. You may be tempted to think, well, I haven't really forgiven them, have I? When in fact you have. You may be tempted to become bitter and angry at the person all over again. And if you continue to dwell on that memory, then almost certainly you will give birth to sin. But if you resist temptation that accompanies those thoughts and emotions, then your bad memory doesn't have to result in sin. So there's great encouragement. I don't have to give in to the enemy. I don't have to give in to temptation. I don't have to continue to dwell on those thoughts of the past. I can let go, let them go, and dwell on those things which God has called us to think upon. Number two, temptation is not dependent on your circumstances. It's not dependent on your circumstances. I think we all agree that difficult circumstances make it very hard for us to respond rightly. Our natural inclination is to think that if I could get out of this situation that I'm in, I won't be tempted. If I could just escape the scenario I'm in, then the temptation will leave me. And so a guy is struggling at his workplace. He finds himself frustrated by a tyrant boss or an irritating coworker. He may think, if I could just get a new job, then the temptation for me to respond wrongly would just go away. A wife thinks that if she could just get out of the marriage, if she could just end it, then I would have some peace in my life. I'd be free from the bitterness that's raging inside of me. Or brother and sister, siblings, they're fighting and arguing and thinking, boy, if I could just get that sibling off to college and have my own room or whatever, then I wouldn't be tempted to want to kill him or her. Changing your circumstances might change the particular temptation that you are battling. but it will not remove the temptation. Instead, you will simply struggle over something else. And the reason why we can't escape temptation is because the Bible says that temptation comes from within ourselves. James 1, 13 through 15 says this, "Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted," listen to this, "when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." See, temptation comes from within. So no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we will ultimately still face temptation. The text goes on and says, "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And that is the process by which sin happens. We are lured and enticed internally, and it may come through a variety of circumstances. It may come through our senses, but nonetheless, the temptation is coming from in, according to our text. What does James say about how we should then respond to circumstances that are difficult? How should we respond? He says, in fact, that we ought to endure through the circumstances. James 1:12, the New Living Translation says it like this, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to all those who love him." There's the encouraging thing. We need to endure through. We don't want to endure through, though, do we? We want to just end the circumstances, end the problems, and then my temptations will go away. But it's just not true. Think about this. Our challenging circumstances are designed by God to help us grow in grace. We do not want to sidestep those designed circumstances by God, as much as we hate them, as painful as they are. Yet if we give in to our own wants, our circumstances will be a trap that will lead us to failure and sin. John Owen said it like this, "Thus temptation is like a knife. It may be useful to cut the meat or to cut the throat of a man. It may be a man's food or his poison, his exercise or his destruction." Circumstances can work both ways for us. How are we going to respond? How are we going to respond to temptation? That is the answer. Number three, disassociating with the world will not stop temptation. The church throughout history has wrestled with, how do we relate to the world around us? Are we supposed to be friends with unbelievers? Are we supposed to separate from unbelievers? What activity should we engage in our culture, and what things should we be avoiding? At times, certain groups of Christians have done everything they could do to create a society of believers, just a separated society of believers. And their motivation is often good. It is simply to keep holiness, to be holy. Yet the answer and response to temptation is not to pull away from the world. Now, I know we may object at this moment, and we may say, but doesn't the Bible say that bad company corrupts good morals? And that is true. And for a season of time, it is probably wise for certain individuals to pull away from certain friends that may be dragging them down. But listen to what Jesus prayed. This is what Jesus wanted us to do. In John 17:15, he says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." He goes on in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And then in verse 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And so here we are this morning. The answer to temptation is not to disassociate with the world. Jesus wants us in the world, but he wants us to keep us from the evil one, and that's his prayer. Keep us from temptation. And part of that answer is the word of God. It sanctifies. It makes us holy. Jesus has sent us into the world. Disassociating it will not free us from temptation. Instead, we need to be holy through His Word. Here's the hope. Here's what 1 John 4, 4 says. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We and in one sense, we have won. We have a victor who has taken the penalty for our sin and enabled us to be able to live the Christian life. And so disassociating will not end temptation. So we need to understand temptation. We need to know our enemy. Number two, we need to remember that your temptations are not unique. Your temptations are not unique. It's interesting to think about God and how He creates and how what He does is so unique. We look at creation and there's so much variety and so much diversity. When we look at people, they're all unique. We're all unique in our own special way. And yet when we look at the devil, his ways are the same old strategies. The same thing over and over again, repackaged. We might say that Satan is the greenest being on planet Earth because he seems to recycle the same old junk in a different package, right? Over and over again. We go all the way back to Genesis and we see how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. And the same ways that he tempted them is the same exact ways that he tempts us today. It just looks a little differently. Our temptations may come from Satan. They may come from the allurements of this world, which he is behind. And they may come from our own hearts. But they are not unique. What you face is not unique. Our text says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. These are really encouraging words for us this morning. Because it means that God has set limits on Satan. He's limited to what he can do to us. Our temptations, your temptations, are not unusual. They are mutually shared by all humans. They are familiar and they are ordinary, and they are regular. They may look different, but they are common to all of us. It is easy for us to think in the middle of temptation, when we are battling against sin, that we are all alone. That is a natural feeling that would come in the midst of the battle with sin. We may think no one understands what I'm struggling, what I'm going through. No one understands the type of things that I'm experiencing. But according to this truth, we are comforted to know that we are together. Make no mistake, Satan is without doubt a powerful foe, but he can be resisted. We don't have to give in to him. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 says it like this. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Your individual enticements to sin are the same typical trials and temptations that are being experienced by the people sitting right next to you. The people in this room that are sitting right next to you are experiencing the exact same things. And millions of people across the world are experiencing the exact same things. Same types of trials, same type of temptations. Did you know that Jesus himself was even tempted as we were, as we are? He was tempted in the exact same way. And what was encouraging about Hebrews 4 is it says, because of that, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands. He's gone through it. He's experienced the things that we have experienced. Now, this truth that our temptations are not unique has implications for how to handle temptation, for how to respond to it. We must stop this thinking. I can do it on my own. We can't do it on our own. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. The American way is you try hard enough, you do it on your own, and you can be successful. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is about dependence. Dependence on God and dependence on each other. Instead, number one, according to Hebrews 4:16, we ought to draw near to God that we may receive grace and mercy in our time of need. There's a beautiful verse. What do I do in the midst of temptation? Draw near to God. And God will give us mercy. He will grant us grace to help us in the very time of need when we're fighting against sin. Number two, Galatians 2 says, bear one another's burdens. We can help each other, right? We can help each other in this battle. And we cannot do it on our own. We can come alongside and carry one another's burdens. James 5:16 says it like this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. God has so designed the body of Christ that we are interdependent on each other. We're ultimately dependent on Christ as the head, but we are interdependent on one another. We can carry each other's burdens, the struggles and trials that we are facing. And number three, this truth also means that we cannot excuse sin despite our circumstances and temptations. That's the temptation, right? Do you realize what I've gone through? Johnny Erickson Tada experienced a very, very traumatic things in her life, and she recognized that there were times in which she thought, well, based upon all that I'm going through, that doesn't that give me some right to give in to temptation? Doesn't that give me some right to be upset and angry? And it doesn't. It doesn't give us an excuse, because our temptations, while they look different, are the same. We're not in this alone. We have Christ. We have each other to overcome. So it's great encouragement. Our trials, our temptations are not unique. Number three, how do we need to respond to this? Trust in our faithful God. Trust in our faithful God. Our text says, God is faithful. God is faithful. Here's the question. Do you believe it? Do you believe that He is faithful? Are you trusting in His faithful promises? Is God true to His word this morning? As you read the text, as you see what it says and how it might apply to your life, is God true to His word? At the root of temptation is doubting God and believing a lie. You get that? At the root of what we are incurring inside, those temptation, at the heart of it, the root of it, is doubting God. We'd rather believe a lie than we would trust in the Savior. Adam and Eve doubted God and believed the lie from Satan. They believed that they would be happier and better off if they ate of the forbidden fruit. Right? There was the temptation. We would be wiser. We would be better off. We would be happier. We would be more like God if we partook of the forbidden fruit. There is the lie of the devil. There's the lie of temptation. They doubted God. They doubted His word. He said they would live forever. They doubted Him. They didn't believe it. At the root of temptation is a heart that doubts God. That's what's driving it. When we're being tempted, this is what Pastor Tullian said. Listen to this. When we are being tempted, we are being enticed to purchase something we think we need in order to escape judgment of emptiness. On the surface, the bait may be lust. It may be anger, greed, self-pity, defensiveness, entitlement, revenge, having to win, and so on. But the only reason we take the bait is because we think it will satisfy our deeper hunger for meaning, for freedom, for validation, respect, empowerment, affection, a sense of identity and worth, and so on. We buy the lie. We don't believe. God, it's interesting, because even at the end of this, God promises all these things. He promises His freedom. He promises the good things that come through Him. And yet we doubt Him. We embrace in temptation, and we face the consequences of that. What this means is that temptation is tied to what we're trusting or worshiping. Temptation is tied to what we're trusting in or what we're worshiping. In other words, every moment of our lives, we either bow down to something or someone. every moment. The question is, will we bow down to God or will we bow down to something else? Think about the connection between what we worship, what we put before God, and temptation. If we worship money, we'll be tempted to be greedy. Inevitably. If money's the priority, and that's what I'm putting before God, I will be tempted then for greed. I will be tempted for more, and maybe any number of other things. If we worship our stuff, we'll be tempted to be stingy. The natural response to holding on to things is that I don't want to give them away. And so what I've done is, the minute I become stingy, that's the red light that says, wait a minute, what you're doing is worshiping stuff instead of worshiping the Creator. What about family? What about kids? Is it possible for us to bow down and worship even our own kids, even our own family? We will find that at the moment that we give ourselves to the worship of family, which is very possible, and the worship of even our own kids, we will be tempted to worry because we're afraid we're going to lose them. But our children and our family are gods, right? They're gods. And so what are we worshiping? What are we holding on to? If we're not getting what we want. The minute I don't get what I want, and if I respond in anger, what that tells me is that I've given myself to worship what I want instead of what God wants. And so the temptation then is to be angry at God, at others. If I covet someone else's stuff or their relationship, then I'll be inevitably tempted to be envious. If we make an idol out of the control of our circumstances, I just want to have some control in my life, immediately we'll be tempted to doubt God. Because now God is not sovereign anymore. I have to be in control of my situation. I simply can't just trust Him to take care of things, can I? Who am I willing to bow down to? If we worship self or we're self-centered, we'll be tempted towards self-pity and depression. Inevitably, a focus on self instead of focusing on the Creator and bowing down to the Creator will result in the temptation for poor me. And why is this happening to me? Instead of saying, be glory to God. Naked I come into this world, naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job's response. When we worship and make an idol out of comfort, we may be tempted to be lazy. I want my life easy. I don't want problems. I can worship comfort. I can bow down to comfort and find myself then going down the beaten path of laziness. Giving in to temptation comes down to who or what will you worship? Will we worship God? Or will we bow down to people and stuff? We have a trustworthy God. He is faithful, the text says. His truth will never fail us. He is always, always reliable. We can trust Him. Sometimes we just think we know better, right? There's a way unto a man that seems right, and in the end it leads only to death. God's ways are always better than our ways. Here's the good news. Our text promises us that God will not let us be tempted beyond what we are able. We will not be tempted beyond what we are able. God will not allow that to happen. The text says God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, there's this phrase that is thrown around sometimes. Maybe you've heard it. It says this, God won't give you more than you can handle. Some of you probably heard it. Maybe you've even used it. The phrase is based on this verse here when Paul writes, God will not let us be tempted beyond your ability. At face value, the statement has some problems with it. It really does. It's not exactly biblical to say that God won't give us more than what we can handle. God has and does give us trials that are beyond our ability to handle. I'm sure that just about everybody in this room can remember a certain challenge in their life when they faced a situation And in and of their own strength, they would have not have gotten through it. They look back and they say, there's no way I could have got through that of my own. That had to be God intervening. You think about people even in the Bible. David. David fighting Goliath. Is that something he can do in his own strength? No, he's in a situation that is beyond his ability. God gave him something more than what he could really handle. Daniel in the lion's den. What could he do? He could pray, but that was beyond his ability to get out of. God had to intervene. God is in almost by design, God puts us in places and in times that are beyond our ability. And why? Who's he want us to trust in? He doesn't want us to trust in ourselves, right? He wants us to trust in him. That brings him glory and honor. And so so that statement does have some problems with it. He does put us in positions that are beyond our ability, that we need God for. Listen to Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God tested Israel. He tested Abraham too, didn't he? I mean, there's an example of someone that tested, God tested. God tests us. He brings us to the place where we say, the only thing I can do is rest in God. The only thing I can live on is his bread, what he has given, the very word of God. When we go through testing and temptation, it reveals our hearts. That's what it does. Testing reveals our hearts. The pressures and temptations that come upon us either show grace or corruption in us, depending on our response. When Abraham was tested to sacrifice his only son, Abraham got a glimpse of his strong faith in God. God already knew where his faith was at. The reason for testing was to reveal to Abraham where his heart was at, where he stood with God. On the other hand, we think of Peter, right? How does Peter respond when they ask him, aren't you that follower of Jesus? What consumed his heart? Fear. Fear. God revealed exactly where his heart was at. It wasn't courageously, boldly committed to Christ at that point in time. He failed, and he gave way to fear. Testing reveals where we're at. Furthermore, when we're tested and tried, we're reminded how much we need God, how much we're dependent on him. The Apostle Paul was struggling with that thorn in the flesh. He asked three times for it to be removed. And yet, what is the response to the Apostle Paul? God's grace was enough. He didn't need the thorn removed. He needed God's grace to endure through it. And that's what this verse is teaching. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. So God may test us. He may give us things that are very difficult, that are beyond our ability to handle. Yet grace will enable us to endure through it. In other words, we don't have to give up to temptation when it springs up in the most difficult of circumstances. We can endure through it. Now, there's one very important thing here. Notice our text says that God will provide a way of escape. This doesn't mean that we will be able to escape all the difficulties, nor does it mean that God will bring an end to the testing. That's often how this verse is misinterpreted, and rightly so. We want to get out of our situation, right? Well, the answer is not to escape it, not to escape the difficulties. I mean, if God grants it, fine. But majority of the time, what he wants us to do is he wants us to endure through it, just like the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to take the thorn away from you. I'm going to give you grace to be able to endure through it. God will provide all that we need in order to endure whatever we go through. That the truth is beautiful.
It doesn't matter whatever I face in my life, whatever temptation, whatever trial, God will give me enough grace to be able to endure through it. Just as God was faithful to bring Israel through the waters of the Red Sea, so He is able to give us power to endure through any trial and temptation that comes our way. The question is, will I trust Him? Or will I take matters into my own hands? Well, lastly, just a few things here on how should I respond to temptation. Things that I think we've kind of already pointed out, but just to make sure that it's clear. Number one, be humble and know your weaknesses. Number one, be humble and know your weakness. It's so easy sometimes to look down on others and say, I would never do that, right? We're all capable of giving in to any temptation. We're all capable. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't be like Peter who said, Lord, I will never deny you. We must be humble and not arrogant, because in his arrogance he fell. In 1986, Gordon McDonnell, who was at that time the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, was asked this question. If Satan were to blow you out of the water, how do you think he would do it? Mr. McDonald said, I'm not sure I know. All sorts of ways, I suppose. But I know there's one way he wouldn't get me. He'd never get me in the area of my personal relationships with my family. That's one place where I have no doubt I am as strong as you can get. Within 2 years of making that statement, this admirable and respectable Christian leader was a broken man. He had committed adultery against his wife and nearly lost everything he had. We need to be humble. We need to know our weaknesses. Number two, we need to saturate our minds with truth. Saturate our minds with truth. That's what Jesus said. He prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Temptations are nothing but lies, and they make promises that can never deliver. We need God's word to expose these lies. And number three, watch and pray. This is what Jesus told the disciples, right? Watch and pray. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. We need to be alert, we need to be ready, and we need to be committed to prayer. That's how we will overcome temptation. Jesus, in fact, taught that prayer, didn't he? In the Lord's Prayer, he taught us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That needs to be our prayer. We need to pray. Be humble. Saturate your minds with God's word. Watch and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you, through Jesus Christ, have granted us forgiveness of sins. You have won the victory over sin and Satan in this world. Father, if we'll only trust you, if we will not doubt you, but in the midst of our temptations, may we yield to the Spirit of God, who gives us power to overcome, to be victorious, to live a Christian life that represents you well and gives you glory. Give us strength, give us grace, give us mercy in our time of need, that we might bring honor and glory to you. We pray in Christ's name.